morning. You would turn with me to the 110th Psalm. Our lesson this morning is going to be a lesson that probably doesn't teach any of us here anything new, but hopefully will be a lesson of reminder to us of some things that sometimes we take for granted, some things that we don't stop and think about perhaps at all, as often as we should. The title for the lesson this morning is Jesus, My Lord. Jesus is our Lord. And yet that title of Lord is not ascribed to Jesus nearly as often in the Bible as it is to Jehovah God. And yet it is applicable to both of them. I'd like to focus on its use this morning in conjunction with Jesus Christ, how Jesus Christ is our Lord. Lord is a title. It's not a proper name. And sometimes we just let that roll off our tongues like it is a proper name. And yet there's a meaning to that title of Lord. And is Jesus Christ our Lord? And do we treat Him as such? Do we respect Him as such? I'd like to look at just a few places where that title is ascribed to Jesus Christ. And one of those is in the 110th Psalm in the first verse. Psalm 110 and 1. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool for thy feet. The Lord is actually used there to refer to both Jehovah and Christ, Jesus Christ. The Lord says to my Lord. Now let's go to the New Testament. We'll be spending most of our time this morning in the New Testament. Over in the Gospel of John, the 20th chapter, John 20 and verse 13, John says, and they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? And she said to them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. They have taken away my Lord. And that preposition my is going to become important later in our study this morning. Later in the Gospel of John there, just a few verses, John 20 and 28. The 28th verse of the same chapter says, Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Upon recognizing him as being Jesus, the one that was crucified and now risen from the dead. One more verse and then we'll move on is in Philippians, the third chapter. Philippians, the third chapter and the eighth verse. More than that, I count all things to be lost, Paul says, in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ. Jesus is ascribed the title of Lord in all of these verses, and more importantly, the writer or the speaker calls him my Lord, not the Lord or our Lord, and we're going to try to make a point of that a little bit later, how it's a very personal thing to say that he is my Lord, that we submit to him as being my Lord, the master of my life. It's important that every Christian think of Jesus as their Lord, but I think of Jesus as my Lord, and we need to appreciate what it means to have Jesus as our Lord, and we're going to look at what the application of that is here in just a few moments. Very briefly, there are basically two Greek words that are used and translated to be Lord in our New Testaments. The first one of those is kurios, K-U-R-I-O-S, kurios. And related to that word is another Greek word, kuros, and those mean power or master, owner, authority. All these are synonyms for how that word is translated. Sometimes it's translated master, sometimes it's translated owner. And certainly this is an apt translation of what it means to be a Lord. That is the word that is used over in Matthew 28:18. When we think about authority, many of us could probably quote that verse. In Matthew 28:18, I'll probably quote it wrong if I don't go ahead and turn over there. But, and Jesus came up and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. All authority, that word authority, sometimes elsewhere is translated with the same meaning or same import as the word Lord. A Lord has that same authority that Christ claimed himself to have in that verse. Certainly Jesus has the power and authority. He is the master and owner of us in a spiritual sense. The second word for Lord in the New Testament, the Greek word, is despotes. D-E-S-P-O-T-E-S. And I'm not sure of the pronunciation there, but despotes. This is a word where its primary definition is that of a ruler with absolute power or authority. And you might recognize another English word that comes from that word, despot. And that's not the way that we're going to use it. It's often used in a negative connotation in our language today, but that sense of authority is the same. Someone who is a despot has absolute power and authority, and they wield that perhaps in a negative way, but in relation to Jesus Christ, he is a ruler with absolute power and authority, and God is as well. This word is used to describe both of them. In Luke, the second chapter, in Luke 2 and 29, he says, "Now, Lord, thou dost let thy bondservant depart in peace according to thy word." And that's the word despotes that is translated there, Lord. Please let thy bondservant, a bondservant to the Lord, depart in peace, asking permission to do that. Over in Acts, the fourth chapter and the 24th verse. These all apply to Jehovah God, these verses right here. Acts, the fourth chapter and the 24th verse. It says, "And when they heard this, they lifted their voices to God with one accord and said, O Lord, it is thou who didst make the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them." Someone with absolute power and authority. This Lord, Jehovah God, did make all those things. He had that power and that authority. And certainly those are rightly ascribed to Jehovah. One more verse in relation to Jehovah God is in Revelation, the 6th chapter. And the 10th verse in Revelation 6 and verse 10 says, "And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, wilt thou refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" The righteous here in the book of Revelation are pleading to God to avenge them of the wrongs and the persecutions that they were suffering. And they ascribe to Jehovah the title Lord. O Lord, that which has absolute power and authority, please avenge us, is basically the idea of that text. But that word is also used, this idea of absolute power and authority, this title, despotes, is also used in relation to Christ. We find that in 2 Timothy, the second chapter. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 21 says, "Therefore, if a man cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work." Master there, translated from despotes. And one more verse, and then we'll try to make some applications. In 2 Peter, the second chapter. In 2 Peter 2 and 1. 2 Peter 2 and 1. "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves." Master or despotes, someone with this absolute power, this absolute authority. Who has the power and authority in your life? And who can claim to be your absolute master? Certainly Jesus Christ has the right to do that. From the things that he suffered, from the fact that he is the Son of God, he has the right to do that. And he should have the power and authority in our lives. All Christians should answer that Jesus is my Lord. That's who has authority and power over me. And Jesus himself taught this. He claimed to be that. He claimed to have that power and that authority. In John, the 13th chapter, these are not just things that we randomly ascribed to him. Certainly he claimed that title and that right. In the Gospel of John, the 13th chapter and the 13th verse, John 13:13, he says, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am." Also, the Apostle Peter proclaimed Jesus as Lord on the day of Pentecost. in Acts the second chapter and the 36th verse, Acts 2 and 36. It says, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." That's a beautiful verse there. It describes to him two different titles, that of Lord and of Christ, this Jesus whom they crucified. Jesus should be our Lord and our Savior, and we need to respect him and honor him as such. Over in Acts the 10th chapter and the 36th verse, Acts 10 and 36, says, "The word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all." There he's talking about the preaching of Christ to the Gentiles. Christ is also the Lord of the Gentiles, not just of the Jews. So he's proclaimed to be that by himself, by his apostles, and also by the virtue of his death and resurrection. Paul over in Romans, the 14th chapter and the 9th verse, Romans 14 and 9, says, "For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living." So by the virtue of the things which he suffered, he can claim the title of our Lord. And we use that word so many times, and like I said, so many times it just rolls off of our tongues, that Jesus is our Lord. But do we stop and think about what that means in our life? That someone else has absolute power and authority over my life, not me. You know, we think here in America, we're self-made people. We do what we want. We can make our dreams come true. Anything is possible in America if you just work hard enough. And it's all about me, and it's all about I, and we do what we want, and we're the master of our own destiny. We hear those things so many times in our culture. And yet we are not our own Lord. We don't control our own destiny. Someone else, when we are Christians, has absolute power and authority over what I do every day of my life. Do we live to demonstrate that? Are we cognizant each day of the fact that someone else has power and control over what I do and the choices that I make? That I can't just make them based upon what I want to do. That Christ is my Lord, and I owe it to him to do what he tells me to do. The fact that Jesus is our Lord rules out any other lords. That's kind of what I've been alluding to here. Well, what other lords could there be, you might ask? Well, you probably know some of the answers, but let's go over to Galatians, the second chapter. We can allow selfishness or serving self or our own will to be a lord in our life, to be the thing that we obey, the thing that has power and authority in our lives. We can allow ourselves to be that, to be our own master. Yet as Christians, we cannot live in that state. That is sinful. In Galatians, the second chapter in the 20th verse, it says, "I have been crucified with Christ," Paul says, "and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and delivered himself up for me." It is not I who live. I don't do what I want to do in this life. I don't simply pursue my own desires and have my own plan for what I want to accomplish in this life, the places that I want to go, the people that I might want to meet, the things that I might want to do to serve self. Paul put all that to death, and he did every day what Christ wanted him to do. Christ was his Lord. We must deny self when we are followers of Jesus Christ and not allow self to be our Lord, the one that has power and authority in our lives. Over in Luke, the 9th chapter. Luke, the 9th chapter in verse 23. Luke 9, 23 and 24 says, "And he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it." Two key words there is daily and deny. We must deny self. How often? Daily. For Christ to be our Lord. Now we all probably know this as far as head knowledge goes. If I asked you this, you would say, yes, that's true. And I'm guilty of it too, and that in my daily life, sometimes we don't act this out. We don't put this into practice in our lives. We fall into a pattern no matter how short of a time or no matter how long of a time that we might have been a Christian, we can fall back into selfishness and wanting to serve self. It's a danger for all of us. And we need to remember that Jesus Christ is our Lord. What other lords might we serve? What other things might we follow and allow to have authority in our lives? One of those is serving of fleshly desires, perhaps closely related to serving self, but differentiated nonetheless. Over in Galatians, the 5th chapter. In Galatians, the 5th chapter, in the 24th verse, Paul says, "Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." Those who belong to Christ, whom Christ is their Lord, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. We must crucify flesh. We must look to Jesus as our example in how we live our lives and taking His commands and implementing them in our lives. In Colossians, the 3rd chapter, Colossians, the 3rd chapter and the 5th verse, Paul says, "Therefore consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is on account of these things that the wrath of God will come. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them." When we are Christians, we must put to death these fleshly desires to serve the flesh, to find pleasure, to sin in these different ways. We must put that to death and serve it no more. We cannot allow any vices in our lives. Well, there may be other lords in your life, and there may be in mine. One of those might be simply worldliness. Not in a sinful sense, but just serving the material things and the things that we can accomplish in this life, in this material world that God has made it for us and put us in. In Galatians, the 6th chapter, Galatians the 6th chapter and the 4th verse, says, "But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not in regard to another." Excuse me, I read the 4th verse. I meant to read verse 14. Forgive me. Verse 14, "But may it never be that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." Paul set himself apart from the world. He wasn't going to pursue those things. And we look around us and that is what is expected of us as we live in this life. We're expected to pursue the things of this life. If we have a career, we're expected by our superiors and by our bosses to progress in that. And we're supposed to want that. We're supposed to want that next promotion, even if it would be to the detriment of our families or our service to God. They don't understand why we wouldn't want to make more money, even if it requires more time or a schedule such that we couldn't be of service to the Lord as we should. And the world thinks that those are the things that should be the top of our priorities. And yet we are to put those things subordinate to what our Lord would have us to do. Seeking the things of this life, these material things of the world, cannot be our Lord. And that is so easy for us to do here in the United States of America. And I've found as that I get older, and there's those of you here that are much older than I, that as the stages of life come and go, and we move into different stages, different things will be temptations to us. Different things, you know, we have young children growing and all of a sudden it seems very important to provide for them. And we can get tunnel vision that we have to give our kids this and we have to give our kids that. And we can be caught up in providing material things for our kids and neglect some of the spiritual things that we should be giving them and training them in. Let's go over to Luke, the 14th chapter. In Luke 14, Christ Himself tells us some of the things that we might have to give up when we serve Him as our Lord. In Luke the 14th chapter and the 15th verse, it says, "And when one of those who were reclining at the table with Him heard this, he said to them, 'Blessed is everyone who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God.' But he said to him," and Christ begins speaking here, "a certain man was giving a big dinner and he invited many. And at the dinner hour he sent his slave to say to those who had been invited, "Come, for everything is ready now." But they all alike began to make excuses. The first one said to him, "I have bought a piece of land, and I need to go out and look at it. Please consider me excused." And another one said, "I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to try them out. Please consider me excused." And another one said, "I have married a wife, and for that reason I cannot come." And the slave came back and reported this to his master. Then the head of the household became angry and said to the slave, "Go out into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame." These three examples that are given here by Christ are things that are not sinful, yet they are pursuits of this life, pursuits of our daily material world. And in and of itself, there's nothing wrong with those. And yet when they take priority over our service to God, they become our Lord. They become our Master, that which we serve. And Christ is supplanted. And we cannot allow that. Later there in the same chapter in verse 25, it says, "The great multitudes were going along with him, and he turned and said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple.'" Even our family relationships, those relationships that are so dear to our hearts, cannot be more important to us than serving God. It may be that a wedge is driven between us and our father or our mother or our children when we make Jesus our Lord, when we serve Him first and not the interests of our physical family. We must keep that in mind. We must always serve Jesus Christ. Let Him be the authority, the decider of what we do, of the decisions that we make, of the pursuits that we follow. Are they what Christ would have us to do? We must make sure that they are. Now, we may submit to others in authority. We may submit to our governments. We may submit to our husbands, you women out there. We submit to elders in the local church when we have those present. Yet we do all of that second to submitting to Jesus Christ first. And it's because we've made Jesus our Lord above all else that we also submit to those other things on down the line of authority and priority. Well, many Christians live as though self, flesh, or even the world is their master or their owner, and that's sad. It's sad because those people will be lost if they don't rectify that situation, if they don't repent of those sins where they've allowed other things to come before Jesus Christ. And that's the danger for all of us as Christians, that we fall back into that pattern of letting something else come before serving Jesus Christ. It may help us to avoid those divided loyalties. And that's really what it is. It's a divided loyalty. We're not giving up on Jesus when we get our priorities out of whack. Not per se. We wouldn't say that we are. But we cannot divide our loyalties and be acceptable to Jesus. We cannot serve God and mammon. We cannot straddle that fence. Well, what does it mean to think of Jesus as my Lord? That preposition "my," in a personal sense, is Jesus my Lord? You know, we cannot simply think of Jesus as the Lord. Well, what's the difference, you might ask? Well, the difference is in really how we take that. And I'm not trying to make too much out of nothing. But, you know, in James 2, verse 19, it says, "The demons believe and shudder or tremble." And he's talking there about Jehovah God. But certainly they would agree that God is who He is. He's the master of the universe. He is the creator. They believe that. He is the God. They know that. They believe it. They shudder from it. But He's not their God. They don't serve Him. He's not their master. They don't obey Him. We cannot allow Jesus to be acknowledged in our minds in a similar way as the Lord. Yes, I recognize that He's the Savior. There's no other Savior. But if I don't make Him my Lord and serve Him in my life, it will do me no good to make that acknowledgement that He is the Son of God. that He is the Christ. I can say that all day long. But if I don't let Him have the authority in my life, it will be to no avail. Our Lord, Jesus Christ, must be the one that we serve. Well, other people might say that Jesus is our Lord. What does that mean? It's a collective sense. You might think that as a child growing up in a home that serves the Lord, that as they grow up, well, He's our Lord. We always do what Jesus says, just like I do what Mom and Dad say. I do what Jesus says. He's our Lord. Or someone might have that sense about who Jesus is in the congregational sense, that, well, our congregation follows the Bible, and we think that He's our Lord. And while that's true, we have to make sure that it's also at that personal level that He's my Lord, not just our Lord. He needs to be our Lord, but He has to be my Lord. In other words, I have to give Him, to yield my will, so that He is the one who has the authority in my life. That when I have a decision to make, it's based upon what Christ would have me to do, based on what is consistent with what we find in His Word. When we think of Jesus as our Lord, my Lord, we are making, I think, a more personal commitment to His authority. I'm not trying to make a mountain out of a molehill here, but I think there's a point to be made there. Over in Luke, the 6th chapter, and the 46th verse, when we make that personal commitment, it's more likely that we will yield to His authority. In Acts, the 6th chapter and the 46th verse, He says, "And why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" And that's what I've just spoken about. We can call Him Lord, call on Him Lord, Lord. And yet if we do not do what He says, if He's not the Lord of our lives, and we follow Him exclusively, as He's the source of all authority in our lives. If we don't do that, what good is it? Christ Himself says, why do you call me that? You don't do what I say. It is of no avail in our lives. Jesus will not be our true Master and Lord unless we each view Him as my Lord. What attitude will this spawn in our lives? What attitude will we have as Christians? Day in and day out, tomorrow, the next day, next Friday, next month, what attitude will it spawn in our lives when we make this commitment to Jesus? We've all made a commitment to Him if we're Christians. But are we living up to that commitment? Is that commitment as strong in your life as it was the day you obeyed the gospel? Or if you honestly look at yourself, do you realize that sometimes you do what you want to do? That, well, I'm too tired. Or I just don't feel like doing whatever it is, following up on a contact for a Bible study, or going to a gospel meeting, or doing what is spiritually better for us as opposed to what we simply want to do or feel like doing. We can all be guilty of making those decisions, and we need to be cognizant that that is dangerous and that is sinful when we don't serve Christ first. In Philippians, the 3rd chapter, Philippians, the 3rd chapter and the 7th verse, it says, "But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." I ask the question, what attitude will this spawn in our lives? We see here that Paul had a healthy disdain for the things of the world. He counted them as rubbish. He counted them as trash, the value of which was nothing, to be cast away as garbage would be. He counted all things of the world, but in that class, as opposed, when compared, to the surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord. Do we act that way? Do we have that value placed on spiritual things that is so far above the things of this life that it's not even a comparison? That there's not even a choice to be made, a decision to be made. If there's something that will benefit me spiritually that I can do in service to God and there's another option, it shouldn't even be a choice. It shouldn't even be a split-second consideration in our lives. Paul put Christ first. That's the attitude that he had in his life. Such things as popularity. We're often concerned about that as young people, even more. Prestige, that can be a problem for us all throughout our lives. What our neighbors think about us, what our co-workers think about us, or our family members, or even what our family thinks. All these things we can place too high on the list of our priorities in our lives. Are we willing to suffer the loss of all these things if necessary? Paul certainly was. We're going to close our lesson this morning continuing to read here in Philippians, the third chapter. Paul, the Apostle Paul, had such a wonderful attitude about his service to God. Jesus Christ was his Lord. And let's continue to read here how he describes his relationship with Jesus Christ and what that meant in his life. We've already seen there in verses 7 and 8 the value that he placed on knowing Jesus Christ. Do we place the same value on that, on knowing him? How do we come to know Jesus Christ better? As was spoken of this morning already in the class hour, we have to learn from his word. We're not going to see it in a vision. We're not going to have a dream. There's no other text or book that could ever tell us about Jesus Christ. It's the Word of God that will do that. It is our Bibles. Is that our most cherished book? Do we spend more time in that book than any other, or all the other books put together? We should, for that surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ. Let's read there verses 9 through 11. It says, "And may be found..." Well, backing up. "In order that I may gain Christ," in verse 8, "and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." Paul had a goal here. His goal was to get to heaven. And he knew that to do that, he had to make Jesus his Lord. And he had a consuming desire. Those are powerful words, powerful descriptions or images are brought by those words. A consuming desire. He couldn't satiate that desire. He couldn't fulfill it. There was always a stronger, a more desire, no matter how much he knew, no matter how much he learned, no matter how much he served. He always wanted to do more because he wanted to go to heaven. He wanted to know Christ personally, it says there in that text. He wanted to know about Jesus' righteousness. He wanted to know more about Jesus' power. And he wanted to know more about Jesus' sufferings. And he wanted to partake of those sufferings as well. Do we have that same consuming desire that Paul demonstrates and he puts down to paper here in Philippians, the third chapter? I'll admit it, oftentimes in my life I have not exhibited that. And I'm sorrowful for that. We need to have that consuming desire to make Jesus our Lord. Let's read there in verse 12. "Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, for I press on in order that I may lay hold of that which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on to the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Paul was not complacent in his service to Christ. He didn't rest on his laurels about all the things that he had done, all everything that he had endured, everything that he had suffered in the name of Christ. He didn't sit back at this point and say, "Well, you know, I've done my share for the Lord. It's time for me to enjoy that," and perhaps his life was drawing to a close. He could rest secure in knowing that he'd done what he needed to do. There was still more to do, and he knew that. He was not satisfied with his level of spiritual growth. There was more to be learned, more to be gleaned from the Word of God. Are we that way? Are we satisfied with our spiritual growth? Do we gauge our spiritual growth? Do we look back and realize that we're stronger in the Word, mightier in the Word today than we were last month or last year? Or are we about the same? God forbid that we would be the same. We should be studying and learning each day that we live. Well, we should also be willing to leave the past behind. And we talked about how Paul had accomplished much, and yet he didn't rest on those accomplishments, but neither should we dwell on the failures that we might have had in the past. Maybe we weren't what we should have been. Maybe we missed some opportunities, and those opportunities are gone forever, as someone might have passed from this life, or someone we might never see again and have the opportunity to spread the Word of God to. But we can't dwell on those failures or those successes. We must look forward. Paul was looking ever forward, looking forward to that resurrection where he might enter into the rest. I think Paul's attitude that is described in most of the text of this third chapter is summed up in verse 15. I asked the question a few moments ago, what attitude will this spawn in our lives when we make Jesus Christ our Lord? I think Paul has a better summation than I could ever come up with. And in verse 15 of Philippians chapter 3, he says, "Let us therefore, as many are perfect, have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that to you also." Paul's attitude demonstrates the attitude of one who has truly made Jesus Christ his Lord. And we're expected to have that same attitude. That's the summation there in verse 15. It wasn't just, well, that's how Paul was. That's just what he was into. We are expected to be like that. We can't say, well, he was the Apostle Paul. That's for Paul. That's not for me. We're expected to have these attitudes, to be like Paul in making Jesus Christ our Lord. Who is Jesus to you? Do you acknowledge him as the Lord? Do you acknowledge him as our Lord? Or is he your Lord? Is he my Lord? The master of my life? Jesus would have you accept him as your Lord. He claimed to be that. He wants to be that. And if you're not a child of God, you need to be baptized for the remission of your sins. That's how we can come into touch with the saving blood of Christ. You can be baptized this morning. You can ask the congregation here for prayers. If you need to make changes in your life, whatever the need, the time is now. Please come forward as we stand and as we sing.
Come to Jesus.